All right. We're going to hit it again today. Hit it again today. Maybe next Sunday you'll understand a little bit more about what we're doing. By the way, it's not too late to go home and invite somebody and tell them, look, I just found out dinner was free. You can come. Just as long as you call her and tell her about what, today, Tuesday, whatever you said, today or tomorrow, you can't think of somebody that'd want to come with you? Hey, you can get anybody to come to a free meal. Just pick up the phone and find out. All right. Part three, throw away the old and get the new. Father, this is your word. These are your people. We need help. We need you. We need revelation, understanding, discernment. We need to walk out of here smarter and better than when we came in. That's our desire because we know that you gave it to us and it's pure. It doesn't mean we're not good enough. It just means that you'd like us better and better every day. That we receive from you, your presence, your will, your revelation. Touch us with your word today, and for that we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Our base scripture for the last two, now three Sundays is this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Y'all remember that? If any man be in Christ, old things are passing away, all things are becoming new. I read it that way because that's the way it is. I want to remind you that the day you were saved, you were not done. You were just raw dough moving into an oven, and you surely weren't finished. And please don't let any denomination, religion, or goofy preacher tell you anything else. Salvation was the engagement ring. We're working for the wedding ring. The last 2 weeks, we've been... And I don't want to make that sound hard, by the way. I wasn't trying to discourage you. But I always heard that the most exciting time for a bride is the preparation. And since I've never been one, I would not know that. But that's what I've been told. The most exciting time is for a bride is the preparation for the honeymoon. Kind of puts a strange load on us, doesn't it, guys? But anyway. Or it just makes them a strange breed. The last 2 weeks we've been studying this requirement of life change. We determined that it is an ongoing changing process that requires some work and some discipline. Correct? We covered habits and we covered... Well, let's go on. Even though God does a miraculous work to us... Now listen, I am not denying that the salvation process is not miraculous because it is. There's no more greater miracle on the face of the earth than the day we are born again. There are works that we must do on a day-by-day basis. Anybody that denies that must not have a job, must not have a house, must not have to comb their hair, brush their teeth. Nature reveals what we have to do in the spirit realm. You got to take a bath, you got to wash your clothes, you got to keep your body clean, you got to get that mouth washed out, you got to cut your hair, your fingernails. That's how it is in the spirit realm. We got to work at it. That's why the scripture says we must work at our salvation. Here's a couple of things we know. We've already covered in the last 2 weeks. Number one, we must do battle with our flesh and its desires to do what is not best for the kingdom. Anybody that loves their flesh loves the devil. Because it's full of things... It's full of the wants to do wrong. And the Bible literally says that part belongs to Satan. Now, all we got to do is get in our mind that God has done a miraculous work in us, and therefore we are stronger than anything that Satan can or wants to do. All right. Number two. Last week, we must do battle with other flesh. It's not just me in my little closet battling my flesh. For some strange reason, sometimes your flesh gets out of order. Not mine, of course, just yours. Come on, let's just be real about it. If I'm having to work on my flesh personally, you must see some things that need working on too. And sometimes, by the recipe of God, it takes our involvement in someone else's flesh. It wasn't my idea, it is His. Because their flesh also does not want to do what's best for the kingdom. It wants to do what's worse for them and the kingdom. Today, here's what we're going to cover. We will determine that by allowing the truth to control our mind. We can control our flesh and all that God gives us rule over. And that has to be in that order. There's no way that you're going to rule over anything unless you can rule over your own flesh. That's a promise, that's a threat, that's a law, that's a recipe, that's a formula. That is the way that it is. All right. The question is, but how? My flesh and your flesh, man, it's strong. Well, you remember the iron sharpens iron? Well, I didn't say it was easy. I just said we can do it. And I promise you, one of the things that's helped me greatly, there's nothing much tougher than iron. And I've fashioned and changed and broken and restructured more metal than I've ever seen lumber. I spent most of my life doing metal. And I know what can be done with it. All you got to do is get hot enough and strong enough. And you can do anything with something hard. All right, a couple of things. Number one, we must be in Christ. We've already determined that in the Scripture. We must be in Christ, not just on the day we were saved, but every day. And that is the work. I just made it real simple. It wasn't enough to be in the, caught up in the Spirit on the day you were saved. We must be in Christ Jesus every day. Why? Well, number one, or A, He's moving. If you're sitting still, you're going to get lost because He's moving on. But Stan, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah, He's moving on every day. That's the way He's the same. He's not waiting for you. He's calling, but He's not waiting. When it was me and my family, I said, let's go. And they better get. Because they're not going to like the results if they don't move when I say move. I'm going to make their life miserable, right? And they're going to remember that day from now on. I don't have to lay hands on people to make your life miserable. I can do that from long distance if I want to. All right, B. If He's moving, our work is to stay up with Him. That's all it is. We've got to know that He's moving and that our job or our work is to keep up with Him. Does everybody here understand that Jesus is a busy man? He's not on vacation, even though He's at rest. If we would become restful, He might have a lot more rest. Because He wouldn't have to be the on-time, 24-hour-a-day advocate. But He volunteered, and He's doing it. But He's not doing it from a stationary position, because He's got a goal. Does everybody here know that Jesus has a goal? What is it? Without spot or wrinkle. Not just get a bride, but get a bride without spot or wrinkle. See, don't let yourself off the hook by saying get a bride. The rest of that is without spot or wrinkle. That's why He's moving and improving and going. Because He don't want just a bride. He wants a bride that's full of energy and work and, I mean, that can get things done and smiles and has got a good personality and... All right. We know that. We've got to keep up with Jesus. That's a work. It's a work because in Philippians 2:12, it commands us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, anybody that ever tells you once saved, always saved, you quote this Scripture to him. It says that you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, people of God, what are you fearing about? If it's all said and done, the first time you say, Father, forgive me, or call on the name of Jesus, what do you got to work at? And what do you got to be afraid of? Well, there's another verse in there that says, because you were one of the chosen ones, and you didn't work prepared. Do you remember the 10 virgins? That's you and I, guys. That wasn't put in there just for a little story. And no theology is going to negate that Word of God in the Word of God. 10 virgins, 5 were taken, 5 were left. Why? Why were the 5 left? They weren't prepared. Well, what do you mean weren't prepared? They were saved. They were virgins. They were chosen brides of Christ with not yet consummated marriage. What's the oil represent?
Well, they didn't get filled every day.
They didn't keep full. Full of what? If you want the best picture in the world of salvation, let me give you the best picture in the world for people that understand a tank. Everybody here understand a gas tank? Maybe you don't understand it as well as I. You've never seen inside of one. But if you get something dirty in a gas tank, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to end up stopped on the side of the road somewhere. What's your solution? You take the gas tank off and you clean it out. That's what salvation is. You got your gas tank cleaned. But you know what? You won't drive one more foot because it's clean. It's got to be filled. And if you don't get it filled, the wagon train's moving on and you're going to get left. 5 were taken, 5 were left. Simple enough, right? All right. There's a work that must be done. Number A, a powerful work that He is doing by His Spirit. Now understand, He initiated this work. I don't want to preach here and tell you that all the work is on you, because He initiated this work and He fulfills this work. Ephesians 5:26 says this, that He, Jesus, may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So if you don't think that doesn't describe an active work of Jesus, you're mistaken. That is an active work that He's doing. Did you get that? Ephesians 5:26, that He may sanctify and cleanse by His own Word. You have to be involved a little bit to receive some of the Word. That's His work. And B, there's a work requiring combined efforts. There's theologies that say you have to do all the work, and there's theologies that say He has to do all the work, and they're both wrong. It takes combined efforts. Romans 12:1 and 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a combined effort. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is a partnership. Because I can tell you, you can't renew your mind with the news. You can renew your mind with the Word of God, but not with anything else. You know why I think that there's going to be an eternal life in heaven? Because there'll be nothing but the Word of God. There'll be not one thing except the Word of God. Well, does that mean we're only going to talk the Word of God? I mean, we're going to be so much in and with Christ Jesus that what we talk about is the Word of God. I believe that we could live for eternally right here if we could never speak anything but the Word of God. Because I think our mind would be so renewed, our body would have to follow. A is a work totally done by God. Ephesians 5:26. B is a work requiring combined efforts. Romans 12:1. C, here's us. A work of power and discipline that we must do by our spirit of dominion that God gave us. I'm sorry, I apologize for the church. They've taught us that we do not have dominion over our flesh. It's a direct affront and lie to God Himself. There's nowhere in the Bible does it teach you that you do not have dominion over your flesh. Nowhere. And yet I can give you 100 verses that says that you do. Let God be true and every man a liar. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. You and I, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive, you and I take captive, every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It does not say that God's going to help you do that. It says you're going to do it. Well, how do I do it? By the renewing of your mind with the Word. It's the only way. But that's His involvement. He gives you the ammunition to shoot down the enemy. You got to pull the trigger. Verse 6, you'll like this one. This involves you. Remember the first two things I said? My flesh and your flesh we have to attack. Verse 6, and we will be ready to punish, not stroke, not compliment, not treat with great grace and mercy, but punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. A little if on the on that. Just a little tag on the end. I'll tell you what. You know how you punish disobedience? First it starts in you. You must know that. It's so easy. It's so easy to say. And I've told this story before. We needed to be at church on a certain time. I couldn't get my family around, mostly my family. And I remember one day I said, all right, here's the deal. We're going to get up 15 minutes earlier every Sunday until we arrive at the time that it takes for you to get ready and us to get there on time. And I said, I don't care if it's 2 in the morning. I don't care if we go to bed at all. We're going to go back 15 minutes until I can be there on time. On time means 15 to 20 minutes early and me sitting on the first 3 rows. No substitute. Now, did I just invoke punishment? Yes, I did. But who set the rule first? For who? I didn't say you guys will get up 15 minutes earlier. I said we will get up 15 minutes earlier until we get away from here. I first punish myself. And then when that obedience is complete, and then I can say to my children and my wife, and then I can go past that. Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria. Some other area. Samaria. I got all kinds of thoughts running through my head. I said something to someone this week and I loved it. On a battlefield, grace and mercy is putting a bullet hole in the enemy. I like that. And I'm not much caring. That just means anybody out in front of the gun. Grace and mercy is convincing the person next to you to put a bullet in the enemy and not in you or themselves. You'll never see a soldier on a battlefield give an enemy grace and mercy, except. Are you hearing me? Don't call yourself a soldier unless you're not ready to do the enemy in. Our scriptures that we've been studying says first the enemy in you, then the enemy in others. Okay. I want to look at an example of what I call conflict of wills. I really wanted to title this, but I'm going to keep my first title. It would be, are you street smart or God smart? Very important thought I want to get across to you. All of this is the nucleus of the entire message today. Street smart. Can I list you some categories of street smart? Common sense. That's street smart. Experience. I've done this, I've done that, I've done it before. I know what I'm talking about. Age seems to think that people get really smart when they get old. Oh, but you don't know how much wisdom I have. Street smart. You know what this is an enemy against? The next move of God. And I'm going to give you some examples here in a minute. God smart is the mind of Christ. It's you being full of the Word, not of your Word, but of Word that doesn't make any sense sometimes. And faith. Now I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. I'm going to say it one more time. Common sense, financial sense, medical sense, business sense will get you in deep trouble. Because that's what you're relying on. Mind of Christ never fails, is never wrong. Which do you think is best? I've never done it this way before. Or God, if you say it, I'll do it. Which is best? Get your Bibles. I want you to read with me for a minute. I'm going to show you two stories in the Bible. While you're turning to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to remind you of a couple of things. A blind man came to Jesus. That's against all common sense because Jesus wasn't a doctor. And he said, Jesus, I've tried everything else. Can you help? And he said, sure, here's mud in your eye. He reached down and got dirt and he spit in his hand and made mud and put it on his eye. Isn't that sensible? Boy, just doesn't that make a whole lot of sense? Listen, I've never seen it done that way before, so it can't work. He's not a physician. That can't work. He didn't use surgery techniques and penicillin and all the other. That just can't work. Listen, I've been around a long time. I've seen a lot of things. That won't work. The blind man didn't say that because he knew who he was talking to. The man that didn't ever do anything that made any sense. The woman with the issue of blood. The people that spent all their money on the doctors and couldn't get help, but went and said, if I can just touch. The man that fell in his place and said, forget my dead daughter. If I can touch Jesus, she'll be raised from the dead. Yeah. Don't these things make a lot of sense to you? You walking around telling people you can be born again makes sense? You're the most bunch of senseless people I've ever seen in my life. You need to say amen.
Amen.
That's right. Get in that category. Get in that category. Don't do anything that makes sense. Do what God says. Stop and ask at the least little thing and wait for the answer. 2 Kings chapter 5. I bet you Peter said, when Jesus said, come on, walk on the water, he said, that don't make sense. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Read with me the whole story. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, you can't get any higher than that, except for the king, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now, I want you to point out that God had used this man. We're not talking about a dirty, rotten sinner. We're talking about somebody that God had already used. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. That's a strange statement. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. For those of you that think that everything that bad happens to you is not of God, here's a messenger and she doesn't even know it yet. She was taken captive to save someone's life. To the pure, all things are pure. Verse 3. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were here, the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Let me point something else out to you. She never claimed Naaman as her master. She was captive, and she wanted them to know that her master was somebody else. You don't ever give in. If he were here, he would heal you from leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, the king, thus and thus said the girl who is in the land from Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. One king to another. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now this was just a messenger sent by the king to take care of the servant, which was the king, which was the master of all the armies. But he loved this guy. You can see that. Verse 6, then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And here's some money to help along with it. Here's a little offering, a little pocket change. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. People get strange thought patterns, don't they? So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? You can always tell a prophet. He always says wise things, you know. Why did you tear your clothes? I like that. Please let him come to me. Elisha is saying, please let him come to me. And he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.
Amen.
Anybody in here that bold? Now, one thing I want you to notice is Elisha didn't say, I'll run to him. Send him to me. The Lord of all the armies sent from another kingdom with a letter from a king to a king, and the guy says, send him over here to me. I'll be sitting under the shade tree waiting for him. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, did you get this? What just happened here? He wouldn't even come out from under the shade and talk to him. He sent a messenger saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Now listen, Naaman has leprosy. I mean, he's a man that's hurting for certain here. And he goes to one king, and he's shuttled to another king, and he's shuttled over to the prophet, and then a prophet sends out a messenger. And this is the commander of all the armies in Syria. And you know what this guy says? Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Anybody that knows anything about this story or this area knows that Jordan's a filthy, filthy river. It's garbage. It's a mud hole. So, Naaman became furious. That doesn't make any sense. That Jordan's not a doctor. That Jordan, I've tried everything else. Now you're telling me to go get in a dirty river? I could have heard that kind of nonsense sitting back at home. Stupid preacher. Dumb, ignorant prophet. Who's the one in need? Elisha wasn't. Naaman was. He best do what he's told to do. He got furious. And he went away and said, indeed. I said to myself, he will surely come after me, and he'll stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Can I tell you that's what we do as Christians? If I can just go see Benny Hinn, if I can just get him to talk to me, if I can just be in one of his services, if I can get him to shove me down one time, I got it made. And by George, that's what Naaman said, and he will do it. He'll come out here and he'll do it the way I think it ought to be done. And God, I'm not much caring if he's a man of God. It's what you think. It's what I think that counts. I got a feeling this guy would have stood there a long time waiting. If I know anything about prophets, I know he would. Verse 12. Are not the Abna and the Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, there's a couple of good rivers in Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? We got a lot better waters where I came from. Come here and tell me, get in that stinking pig wallow. Can I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. People of God, you do it the way you think is right, you'll stay right in the mess that you're in. You want leprosy? You just keep doing the way you think it should be done and the way you've been doing it all this time, and you're going to keep the leprosy. If a man of God tells you to do something stupid, you do it. Well, that goes against everything we're taught, isn't it? 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father? Say they honored him. They could see he's acting the fool, but they still honored him. And they said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have done it? Sometimes it's easier for a preacher to get somebody to give money than it is to get them to say amen. Because one, well, that makes sense. The other don't make no sense. How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? 14. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan. Can you just see this guy going down? And he's just a grumbling. He's still mad. Don't tell me he's not mad. And don't tell me he's enjoying this little scuba diving trip of his. It's not on the Caribbean. And he's not staying in a fancy hotel. And he didn't even get to see the guy that told him to do it. And he's just a fussing and probably doing a little cussing. And in and out and get this stinking nasty stuff. How many times have I gone down already? You mean I got to go twice more? Are you sure you're counting right? Probably took him an hour to go down 7 times and come up because he's griping so much. Come on, I'm just saying he acts probably a little bit like you and I. He went down 7. He went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was not only healed, but it was restored. Like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, I'm going to testify to you that you don't have to sometimes, you don't have to dip in dirty water to have your flesh restored. I had mine restored. And all I had to do was have my mind renewed and washed by the Word of God constantly. Every time a doctor said one way, I'd say another. I was right. They were wrong. Na-na-na-boo-boo. Give God praise. That's what I do. Now, he did what he was supposed to do, even though it's not always easy. And by the way, God does not judge us by our first response. He judges us by our last response. Aren't you glad? I'm really glad about that. I'm really glad that that's where grace and mercy enters in, is that he withholds his opinion of us until we finally get a little more settled. And I don't mean years and years and years. This didn't take the guy years and years. It just took him a little while. In his case, obedience equals provision. Obedience always equals provision. Now I'm going to let's read quickly the rest of this. And I'm going to, let's just read it. Verse 15. And he returned to the man of God. Now he gets to see him. He and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed now, I know that there is no God in all of the earth except in Israel." Well, he was a little wrong about that. But it's okay. He was acknowledging that the God that the Israelites worshipped was the true God. "Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." Come on. Get on both sides of the fence with me for a second. "Please take a gift from your servant." And Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand," which means, you don't pay my check, God does, "I will receive nothing from you." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." He's been converted. He's been converted. If you've ever seen leprosy, you see flesh restored. It's a pretty good convincer. "Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes in the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, which I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. They got it settled. No offering needed. You did what I wanted you to do, which was obey God. You did that. That makes me proud. That's what he really said. 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hand what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." Now let me tell you something about this man. He wasn't trying to build his own wealth. What he was using was his common sense. Because he looks back and he remembers the time that they were in need, when Elisha didn't have everything that he needed. And they went hungry for a day or two, or got thirsty or something. They were without clothes. So he said, "I'll do what's good for the ministry." Are you listening to me? "I'll do what's good for the ministry. I'll do this in the name of the Lord. I will disobey God because it makes sense." Well, Stan, he didn't hear from God. Oh, yes, he did. He heard what Elisha said. He was the cheese right there, and he heard what Elisha said. And he said, "I will go around that, and I'll do what I think is best." Ooh, somebody ought to got their toes stepped on right then. "I'll go around the man of God, and I'll do what I think is best." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me," liar, 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 "my master has sent me," liar. And that's what we are when we use our common sense instead of the mind of Christ. We are liars. When we speak anything but what we know God wants, we are liars. Because we are His servant and we represent Him. And we have no right to speak anything except what He's spoken. "My master has sent me saying, 'Indeed, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments.' So Naaman said, 'Please take 2 talents. And he urged him, and he bound 2 talents of silver and 2 bags and 2 changes of garments and handed them to his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. He was willing to give a whole lot more now. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in his house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" Hey, kiddos, did you ever have your mom or dad ask you, where you been? Let me give you a piece of advice. Always tell them the truth. Always. Because if not, God will show them what you've been doing. "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you?" When the man turned back from his chariot to meet you, do you need me to say anything else? Is it time to receive money or to receive clothing, olive groves, vineyard, sheep, and oxen, male and female servants? Is it time? You see, even if it might have been right in his heart, it was out of time, so it was wrong. I don't care if it's for somebody else. I don't care if it's for the ministry. I don't care what it is. It's got to be in God's time and His will. Now listen to this. "Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you." This was his friend. Remember the scripture a while ago? So you've got to be ready to punish. How would you like to be able to say, "Therefore now you have the leprosy," and walk away and say, "I did what God wanted me to do"? Come on. Did you get the last part? "I am so sick of sissy Christians. Sick and tired of them. They can't stand up and do what God wants. God will scream in their ear and they won't do it because it doesn't fit grace and mercy." You remember what I said? This man was an enemy to the will of God. And if you're a warrior for God, you'll put a bullet right between the eye of an enemy and you won't even bat an eye. Because that man's an enemy of the kingdom. Therefore, he's your enemy. He said, "The leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you. Now listen to this. "And your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence leprous. White as snow in this case means he had dead skin. He was instantly, totally a leper. We must know the will of God. And if we are not sure, we must follow those that are called to lead in the will of God. And for you to do that, you must admit that you have to follow sometimes, just like I do. Washing of the Word plus discipline equals provision. I'm going to give you one more and then we'll be through. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Turn to Mark chapter 10. I'm going to show every bookkeeper in this place. Everybody that keeps books, whether it's by computer program or by your little $3 calculator, that finances are not based on 2 plus 2 equals 4. They never have been, they never will be. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. "Now as he was going out on the road," this is Jesus, "one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life, that I may be saved? What must I do?' So the one that had all the answers," listen to the one the man called good teacher, rabbi, "the one that begged for information, 'Help me change.' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God.'" Let's get your perspective back. Don't be following me around. I'll tell you what God says. "You know the commandments," Jesus said. "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And the young man answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed and done since from my youth." It's really cool to see a young man talking about youth. I mean, you get a perspective real quick. Saw young men on television. My wife got a kick out of that since she's about that age somewhere. They said, "How old was the man?" The young man said, "Oh, he's really old. He's 40. He's real old. He's 40. This young man, just barely into life, says, "From my youth I've kept these." 21. Then Jesus looking at him loved him. Then Jesus looking at him loved him. Then Jesus looking at him loved him. Loved him enough to say this: "One thing you lack. Go your way. You don't need me to do this. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross, follow me." Two steps. Go do what I've told you to do, then come. Isn't that what Elisha did? Go do what I told you to do, then come. Prove that you believe me, then you can follow me. Christians want to think they're following just because they believe. No, no, no. Prove that you believe me, then you can follow me. Now the young man that begged for information from the only one that had it was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, I'm sure that was a surprise to Jesus. He had great possessions. What happened here? This young man looked at Jesus and said, "That doesn't make any sense. I've been involved in high finance, and I'm telling you, you can't get by giving. And I've kept every one of your stinking rules all this time, and now you want me to give away the only thing that I've got." And here's the fallacy of mankind. He wouldn't give up what he loved. He gave up Jesus, he gave up salvation, and he gave up eternal life. For what? For something that his flesh loved. Now, I should have just stepped on every human being in the entire earth. We can give up salvation, we can give up eternal life, if we just hang on to what our flesh loves. Well, how do I know what my flesh loves? Well, are you willing to give it up? Right now, this moment, never to touch it again. That's what Jesus said. And the guy said, "No, to hell with you. Don't mean to be rude, but you're going to do what I say, or your judgment and your sentence is already already there." The key words, Jesus loved him enough to tell him the truth. The other key word, he was sad because he loved what he had. If your flesh is in love with something, Jesus is going to touch it. And he's going to touch it, and there's not going to be any reprieve from it. You're going to give it up, or you're going to give him up. Because he's a jealous God and he'll have no other gods before him. Not privacy, not indulgence, not alcohol, not tobacco, not anything that your flesh is addicted to. Chocolate? Well, Stan, you mean you can't touch any of those? I didn't say that. You didn't hear me say that. I said if Jesus finds out your flesh is in love with it, he'll touch it. Just to find out how much in love with it you really are. God in us in Christ, our minds washed with the Word, our minds renewed with the Word. Listen to this. This makes us stronger than any flesh and any desire. How do you know if somebody's in Christ? They have control over their desires. They just don't say, "I can give that up anytime I want." They do it. They don't brag about it. They don't have big something to do about it and say, "Join in with the party." They just do it. I remember when my God told my dad, "You got to give up the coffee or it's going to kill you. It's going to kill you." Don't know why. No more than I know. Has God visited any of y'all and said, "Sell everything you got"? Well, see, he did here. That doesn't mean he's going to do it to everybody. And I know what God told to my dad. Now, he hasn't told everybody that, but I know what he told my dad. My dad said, coffee. I can give it up anytime I want. Now let me finish the rest of the joke that I hear all the time. I gave it up 10 times last year. I gave it up 3 times last week. See how easy it is? Ha, 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 ha. What a funny joke. Ha, 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 ha. Jesus just laughs. Us in Christ Jesus makes us stronger than any flesh our flesh desire. Here's our scriptures and then we close. Stan's version of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any person be in Christ, knowing him and spending time knowing him every day, that person is becoming new. Old ways and attitudes are passing away. All things are changing and becoming new and different. My attitudes and outlooks on life are conforming to Jesus, not the other way around. You will never conform Jesus to anything. You'll never convince him. You'll never out-talk him. You'll never persuade him. He is the first, the last, and the always Word. And we cannot win arguing with him. And we are a fool to try. I throw away the old. I put on the new. That is, if I'm in Christ. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 10:4-6. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Everybody ought to say praise God about that one. Because they don't win. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Let us make the commitment today and forever to stay in and up with Jesus. In Christ Jesus and up with Christ Jesus. To wash and renew our minds constantly with the Word and obedience. 3, to demolish resistance to God's will in our flesh and to demolish the resistance of God's will in others' flesh. The biggest one, in others' flesh. It's easy for us to fight quiet because nobody's watching. It's not easy to fight in public because somebody's going to determine a winner. And I had the extreme privilege of being able to minister to someone in Renee's salon the other day. And I thought it was just like God. The whole arrangement, you know, for instance, Renee worked for 3 years to prepare a mighty work done for 3 years, and I walk in for an hour and a half and touch her, and I know that because that's what God showed me. Talk about seed time and harvest. This is the, you remember the picture that I have that shows the mirror? Y'all all seen that? She's the one that painted that. She gets a reward. God ministers. But her flesh has been mutilated by other people. And she believes that's what she deserves. Now don't look at me funny because the devil's mean. He has no sympathy. We should have as much sympathy with him as he has with us. And he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And he'll do it any lying way he can. This lady would never enter into conversations with us. She stayed at a distance. All the times we've been in there before. Connie had the opinion, don't know if it's correct or not, that this lady didn't like me. And I can understand that. Because she was an abused wife on numerous occasions. Different marriages. And here I am. It's hard to swallow sometimes. And what I do sometimes looks like what her husband used to do to her. Overbearing, pushy. So I can understand that. I'm not changing for her. I can just understand it. And God starts speaking through me things that her husband has just told her. Confirmation like you wouldn't believe. Boom, 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 down the line. And her ears are going like the puppy dogs, you know. Pretty soon, boom, she's in the conversation. She can't help it. That's what she said. I couldn't help it. Renee had just said, you talk about prophetic words, Renee had just said, well, I had said, because we were talking about battlefield and I did some comparisons. And I did a comparison of the warrior and the medic. Neither need each other without the other. One kills, wounds, gets wounded, the other one takes care of. Two sides. And I had just said on the battlefield, both are necessary. And sometimes one can play both roles. Sometimes one can swing a weapon and the same guy can lay it down and minister. And Renee had just said, I have seen Stan do that on several occasions. She should have said numerous occasions, but she only said several. I don't know what she said. And God used that moment in time to take the guy that had just been talking about swinging a board and be able to touch her. Why? Because her flesh was killing her. Her flesh was killing her. Her belief system was killing her. Was she a Christian? She says she is, but she's not safe. And I remember saying to Tanya, and now I said again, you need to get saved because you're not saved from anything to anything. I said, everybody says, I'm saved. Well, what are you safe from? That's all I want to know. What are you safe from? I said, you're not safe from anything. You don't like yourself. You don't like men. Therefore, you don't like Jesus Christ. Because you're sure not seeing through his eyes. And I was able to, I didn't tell you this, but there was times in that ministry where I really wanted to put my hands behind my back because in the spirit I felt like I was touching her in places she'd never been touched before. And it was nearly embarrassing to me. It was that intimate of time. And yet my wife was there. She could see the whole thing. We weren't in trouble. But I felt so privileged that the Spirit of God would literally touch her in ways she hadn't been touched before. And then I was able to tell her. You need to meet Jesus. You've been married too many times. You've been intimate too many times with strange things. And you've been filled with personalities that need to go away. You've become part of things you shouldn't come be part of. And I'll say the same thing to many here this morning. You've been intimate and you've touched things you shouldn't touch. You need to get with Jesus and let the life of Christ enter into you in the most intimate and vulnerable times and become like Him. And that's what I told her. You need to lay one more time. You need to get married one more time. You need to be filled with one more time full of life of Jesus Christ and start becoming in His likeness and image and start understanding His opinion of you and not somebody else. And yes, you've made mistakes in the past and you chose crud as husband. So what? Now what are you going to do? What are you going to do from this point forward? Now let me tell you something, guys. That don't make any sense what I'm just saying. No psychiatrist or psychologist would endorse that theory. I went home and I prayed. I prayed on the way. I pray now that she got rid of her street smart, all the experiences in her life, everything that had ever happened to her, and she gets born again. Today, tomorrow, the next day, every one of us, that we lose our mind. Can I remind you what happens to our experiences in the mind of Christ? All things become new, but what else happens? Where does He put them? As far as the east is from the west. What does that do for our experience? Harry, what does it do? You know, it doesn't give us any... I'm getting the AARP letters now, you know. And I'm telling you, it makes you think that you know a lot. And then you remember that all of your experience, Jesus cast as far as the east is from the west. To tell you, you can't depend on that anymore. Don't depend on what you've seen and what you know. She knew bad marriage, and she knew the abuse, and she knew that she wasn't worth anything. Let's be honest, she wasn't worth anything. Neither you or I were. But see, now we take that. Jesus says, are you ready for me to take it away from you? What? Everything you know, everything you feel, everything you've experienced, and throw it away. And just let me fill you with my mind, my opinions, my directions. I don't like me, and I don't like you, but I like Jesus. And so I highly recommend that all of us throw away us and take on Jesus. And guess what? We won't be crying in a beauty salon. She had a customer come in. I don't know how that went over. But, you know, you're supposed to talk to your customers. She didn't talk to the customer. She set her down. She started. I saw the customer try to correct her one time. I think there was the only communication between them. And we're just going on like nobody else is existing. The woman's got a smile on her face and looks around a little bit and takes her over to the wash tub and washes her. We're just still talking along. Oh. She rolls up her hair, whatever she did, and stuck her under the dryer and forgot about her. I don't know how long that dryer went. The lady finally removed it. She's still going. I didn't apologize. I won't apologize. Not to anybody. There was something good going on. There was something life-giving going on. My experience tells me that's bad for business. That's what my experience tells me. My logic tells me that's not good money sense. But you see, I yield my common sense to Christ Jesus. And when my common sense gets big, I wash my mind with the Word, and it flows out to the depths of the sea. My common sense flows out to the depths of the sea. I don't have to deal with it. What are you never supposed to think? Well, you need to ask God about that. I'm not too sure. I'm just not too sure. Right at this time, I'm not too sure we should ever think. I know God will require our thought processes. I'm just kind of making a point here. We'd be a lot better off asking everything than thinking everything. God says tithe 10%. Minimum 10%. Well, that doesn't make any sense, and I don't believe that. Well, that sure affects God. You know how it affects God? Not one bit. It affects you and you alone. Because you miss out on the way God thinks. And by the way, the way God thinks is the way it's going to turn out. You listening to me? The way God thinks is the way it is. Not the way you think. Not the way I think. Are we there? Nah, but we need to be there. We need to be trying. Stand with me. I want everybody here to make that commitment that I talked about a while ago. I want you to make the commitment that you're going to be in and keep up with Christ Jesus. That you wash and renew your mind with the Word constantly. And that you'll be instant in season to attack your flesh and any other flesh that comes against the renewing of your mind. Do you understand that our enemy is not the Word of God? Our enemy is anything that comes against the Word of God because it stops the renewing of our mind. Our emotions, whether I get my feelings hurt, whether I get mad, whether I get glad, they don't make any difference at all. The only thing that amounts to anything is the truth washing us. Thank you for your attentiveness. God, I ask you to touch. I know you already have. But I want you to touch continually this week with this word. Touch me. Touch my wife. Touch this body. Take this word. Use it wherever you feel free. Cause us to be greater ministers for the kingdom of God. I'll ask you once. Are all hearts clear? Are all hearts clear? God desperately wants to minister to somebody through this body. Do you understand that? He doesn't call us so that he can have Christmas tree ornaments. He calls us so that we can propagate, so that we can be fruitful and multiply in other people's lives. The thrill of my life is to be able to walk up to somebody that's dying and give them life. I saw in this woman hate. I saw compassion. I saw hurt. I saw, I don't ever want to be hurt again. You can see these things going on. You can pull things out through ministry. When God gives you the mind of Christ, it overcomes other people's minds that are in hurt and in pain and they can't even think straight. That's what you're given the mind of Christ for. Not so that you can be brilliant, but so you reach out and touch somebody. Jesus left his physical arms and he took ours instead. His physical arms went up on the cross and he took ours so that we can touch somebody. And I don't believe hugs are the answers, but sometimes. I don't believe compassion is the answer, but sometimes. I don't believe the tears are the answers, but sometimes. But I believe the Word is always the answer. I believe you can minister to anybody with the Word, but the only way you're going to be able to do that is to wash your mind, renew your mind with the Word, so that out of the abundance of the heart, of the mind, the mouth speaks. I don't care who you think you are. We read in the Scripture that the slave girl, the one that was taken as a slave, was able to be the instrument that caused Naaman's healing. You remember? And then there was another servant. It was a servant of Elisha, our servant of Naaman, that went to him and challenged his flesh and said, look, what would it have been if he had asked you to do something great? None of these were high priests. Elisha wouldn't even talk to Naaman. He sent a servant to talk to him. Let's don't look for the big giant head coming with information. Let's know the head, Jesus Christ, that speaks constantly. Why does he speak? Does he want us smart? Yes, but that's not the end result or the goal. The goal is so that we can find somebody in need and stop your life for them. Stop your life for them. All hearts clear? Recommit today. Recommit tomorrow. Recommit the next day. Pray for me. The devil's been attacking like you wouldn't believe, and now he's sending Steve. Steve has been beat up as bad as this lady, Kathy. Probably a lot worse. And he needs somebody that's such a knothead they won't give in. I volunteer. I want him to minister to me, and I want to be able to minister to him. I want to get better because of that, and I want him to get better because of that. I want you to get better for that, and I want you to make him better. The only person that gets hurt more in ministry than the minister is the minister's wife. Did you hear what I said? It always works this way. The only one that works, that gets hurt worse in ministry than the minister is the minister's wife, because they take it much more personal. I want this place to be a safe place for Julie and Steve. Safe as it can be. I want you to understand that they're coming with a few chips on their shoulders from pain that's been inflicted unrighteously, but it's been there. And maybe one of these days you'll get to know them well enough that they can share with you and you'll understand what I'm talking about. But we need to be a lighthouse for the weak and the strong. That's God's desire for us. Pray. Pray like you've never prayed before, that we can accomplish great things quickly. I have a brother-in-law that is evidently dying. I have a father that they say is dying. I'm not. I will not die with them. I will not. I will do everything that I can to believe and pray and realize that we'll all die one day. It's a life process. Pray for us. Hold us up that we do the right thing, that we have the mind of Christ in this thing. The doctors want to kill my dad. They've done their operation. It's not enough. Now they want to go operate on his liver. You don't operate on people's liver. You just don't do it. Not especially when you're 82, 83 years old. You don't operate on somebody's liver. If they do, they'll get their last bill and they'll say, ho-hum. I want you to pray that his faith is increased. I promise you, I say this statement before this time, I say it now. I'd much rather die believing God. Any day of the week, I'd rather die believing God. Because my testimony is not strengthened by dying trusting anyone else. Firmly believe in my heart that if Dad would walk away and say no more, that God would touch him. I don't know how much longer. How much longer does a man that's 82 years old have to live? 5 years? 10 years? 100 years? I don't know. That's up to God. I don't know. But I know if they touch him one more time with a knife, we'll be going to the funeral. My son called me yesterday. He was down there. And he said, Dad, you got to do something. I said, I have. I've been doing it ever since the day he fell off that pier. And before then. Well, you got to come get him right now. I said, I can't. It's against the law. I can't break the law. I got a brother and sister would crucify me. I know that. God tells me I'll do it anyway, but he hadn't told me that. He said, Dad, I don't think I can stand this. I said, Jason, you're my son. You will stand it. You will stand the good times and you will stand the bad times, and that's the way it is. I said, one day you'll attend his funeral and one day you'll attend mine. It's part of life. Now suck it up. You go minister to your granddad. You be to him, whoever he, whatever he needs. You pray, you sympathize, you be to him, whatever you need to be. And then you get on home and you get on about your life. That doesn't make sense, Stan. No, but I know that's the way God deems it. He laid out life. I can see that's the way he did it. Don't know what else to do, do y'all? If you come up with an answer, you let me know. I'd be willing to listen. Otherwise, I do exactly what God leads me to do. I say that by faith because I don't always do that. Hold him up in your prayers. Hold him up. Hold my mom up. This is killing her. Probably what makes me the maddest about this whole thing. I pray to God that all of us husbands will be the heads of our household. Sometimes we'll do what's best for our wife, not just what's best for us. God, you hear the cry of our hearts and you hear our prayer request. We praise you and we worship you as the only answer. But we also praise you and worship you that you are the answer, that you're the encouragement, you're the strength, you're the provision that we need. We have no other need except you. We love you with all of our hearts. You know what's coming next Sunday. And I know beyond the shadow of a doubt of yesterday that it's a new beginning again. I thank you, Lord, that you've given me the promise. Help me to prepare to reveal to your people next Sunday what you have spoken to me. Help us to enjoy the occasion. Send people. Send people for your honor, for your glory. Use this word to bring forth the harvest that you desire. For these things, we ask you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.